The scripture reading this afternoon is found in 2 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7. We begin reading at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and read through chapter 7, verse 1. The text this afternoon, as with view to an applicatory sermon, is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. But we begin reading at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So far the reading of God's holy scriptures. The text is chapter 7, verse 1, that last verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church at Corinth was a church that had many hard struggles. hard struggles against indwelling sin. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians makes that plain enough. You read through 1 Corinthians and you read of there being factions and divisions in the church at Corinth. Members in the church taking each other to court. You read of sexual immorality. You read even of incest. And even though Paul's first letter to the Corinthians had bore fruit, and the Corinthians had received the letter and put some of their sins away from them, nevertheless, there were still dangers that were threatening this church at Corinth. Perhaps the most pressing danger facing this church, besides the fact that they were living in a thoroughly pagan society full of idolatry and immorality, perhaps the most dangerous threat to them was this. There were false teachers going around telling the Corinthians that Paul didn't love them, that Paul didn't care for them, and that Paul really wasn't a minister of the gospel. And so in 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul warns the Corinthians about these wicked men, and he warns them about wicked influences. So that he says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't join yourself in league with these false teachers. Don't participate in the immorality and the pagan practices of the society around you. Keep yourself separate. Don't make friendships with wicked men. He explains himself, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" He says, "You Corinthians, you are the righteous. You are the light. You are those who bear the name of Christ. You are the temple of God. You have God as your Father. And having God as your Father, you have nothing to do with the workers of iniquity. You have nothing to do with those who hate sin, who hate God, and who love to walk in sin." And then in verse 17, Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures and says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In this passage, Paul is commanding the Corinthians to live antithetically, to say no to sin in all its forms, and to say yes to God and God's commandments. He says, "You are God's people. God has given you His promises, His covenant promises, the promise that He will be your God and you will be His people, the promise that He will be your Father and you will be His sons and daughters. He has told you that He has chosen you to dwell in as His temple. But now, as God's people, given these promises, you're called to live a certain way. You're called to live holy as God's holy people." And that's what Paul says in the text. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This morning, people of God, God spoke those same promises to us. God spoke to us this morning, telling us that in Christ and through His sacrifice, through His broken body and His shed blood on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and God is our God, and God is our Father. But with those promises, God speaking them to us, God also commands us to live as children of God, to live holy lives, even as He is holy, to keep ourselves separate from sin. And that's what we look at this afternoon, particularly that activity that Paul speaks of in the text, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. We take that as our theme then, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. And we look at that theme under 3 points: the activity, the goal, and the motivation. The activity, what it is, the goal, what we are aiming at, and the motivation, what encourages us in this work. In the text, the inspired apostle is exhorting the Corinthians and exhorting us to cleanse ourselves. To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The implication of Paul's command there is obvious. If we are commanded to cleanse ourselves, then the reality is that there's still filth, there's still dirt that clings to us. If we need to clean ourselves, it implies that there's still filth that is connected to us. That we still have dirt and filth that clings to us is explained by remembering who we are and where we have come from. We are those who have our background in Father Adam. And having Adam as our first father, we in Adam chose to disobey God, chose to sin, and in choosing to sin, really chose to die. God told Adam plainly enough, the day that you eat of that fruit, of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And part of that death in Father Adam when we sinned involved this. Our nature is becoming corrupt, defiled, and stained with sin. And even though God has sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to the cross to die for our sins, to blot out our sins, and to give us new life in Him. And even though Christ has accomplished actual righteousness for us and gives that to us, nevertheless, we are those who still carry that old man of sin with us, who still carry that old nature that we received in Father Adam. We were born with that old man of sin. We received it from our parents. And we will carry that old man of sin with us until the day that we die. And no matter how long we live, that old man of sin never gets any better. Oh, that old man of sin gets weaker. It gets weaker whenever we are busy putting that old man of sin to death. But it never gets better. It never gets better, and we carry it with us always. And as a result of this, we can say this: though we in Christ have died to sin, we are no longer the servants of sin. Nevertheless, sin is by no means dead in us. We have died to sin and live unto God, but sin still lives in us. You know it, don't you? You feel it. Our sinful natures live. You can feel it rearing its ugly head at those times when you exactly don't want your old man of sin to be evident. Those times when you know there is a way of temptation and you turn away from that temptation and you want to avoid it altogether, and nevertheless you feel that inclination in yourself to turn and be tempted by that sin. Sometimes it feels even as if that old man of sin takes over for a time. And as it continues to live within us, its one effect is this: it makes us filthy and dirty. That word filthiness in the text means defilement. That's what our old man of sin does. It defiles us. It makes us filthy. And what does it make filthy? It makes filthy both our flesh and our spirit. That's what the text says. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That word flesh in the text simply refers to our bodies, our physical, material bodies. We make our bodies filthy when we use them as instruments in which to sin, to indulge ourselves in our sinful inclinations, desires, and thoughts. We all know what these sins involve, don't we? These sins include sins such as taking drugs or drinking heavily, taking these things in our body so that we can use these things to sin in our body. These sins involve using our mouths and our tongues to speak foul language, language that is dirty language, filthy language that we know we shouldn't be speaking. These sins involve using our ears to hear that filthy music of the world in the car, on the road. These sins involve using our eyes to see on the computer screen, perhaps, filthy images, that we have no business at all looking at. Filthiness of the body. These sins defile our flesh. They are what Paul refers to as the filthiness of the flesh. That word spirit in the text refers to our soul. Our spirit, our soul, includes our emotions, our attitudes, our minds, and our will. We make our spirits filthy by evil thoughts and desires and attitudes that we entertain in our minds. And we know what these sins also involve, don't we? They include the sins we hold of inward pride and haughtiness, of judging ourselves better than another. They include the sins of having an attitude of anger or jealousy or hatred. They include the sins of lusting in our minds after all kinds of filthy things. They include the sin of knowing what God wants us to do in a certain situation and then pushing that thought out of our mind and going on walking in our own ways. These sins defile our spirits. And oftentimes there's an intimate connection between the sins of the body and the sins of the spirit, is there not? That relationship is often this. It's the sins of the mind that are often the mother sins of the body. That what we allow to stay, to grow and develop and take root in our minds will often, later on, begin showing itself in outward actions that we carry out. But knowing that, our fight against sin isn't often in agreement with that, is it? Because when we are concerned about our sins, we usually think this way. Make sure that my outward actions are clean first, that I have control of what I do with my body. When it's really the mind that we should be concerned about with first. Taking out those sins of the mind, we will also work at keeping our flesh clean from filthiness. The activity that Paul commands us in the text then is to cleanse ourselves. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That word cleanse in the text is often used in connection with the Old Testament practice of being ceremonially clean. It's connected with the temple and requirements to be ceremonially clean. If a priest or a Levite were to perform his duties in the temple, that priest or Levite must first make himself ceremonially clean. If a leper was to be declared clean, he must first go through various steps so that he could be declared clean. The furniture in the temple, the utensils and the cups that were to be used, they had to be ceremonially clean. And we see how Paul gets to this language in the text of cleaning ourselves. From the context. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple of God was God's dwelling place. And it was a suitable dwelling place for God exactly because that temple was kept clean. Those priests and Levites entering the temple had to be clean. Everything, all the furniture in the temple was clean. And that Old Testament temple was a picture for us New Testament believers of how we are to keep ourselves clean before God, without spot or blemish, a suitable place for God to dwell in. And to picture what this activity of cleansing ourselves looks like, we can think of that occasion in Jesus' ministry when he came to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover and he cleansed the temple. You children know this story, don't you? Jesus came there to Jerusalem to worship, and what did he see taking place in the temple? Buyers and sellers conducting business in the temple area. There were animals, and with all the animals there was all kinds of filth, manure, dirty straw, the bleeding of the animals. And what was more, there were money changers in the temple area who were doing currency exchange for the people. And while they were doing that, they were basically robbing the people of their money so that Jesus says that these men have made the temple of God to be a den of thieves. And so what does Jesus do in that event? He takes a rope He makes a scourge out of it, a whip out of it, as it were. And he drives all those buyers and sellers out of the temple. Even the animals, he drives them out of the temple. He makes sure that the temple is cleansed from such filthiness. That's what Paul means here when he talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the body and soul, of the flesh and spirit. Driving it out in righteous anger, seeing our sins, hating our sins, taking a whip even as it were, and driving those sins away from us. To see that we are the temple of God. We are called to be clean, just as that temple in Jesus' day was to be clean. This is the dwelling place of God Himself. And then to see to it that all sin is cast out. All sin of the flesh and spirit. What Paul is talking about here in the text is that work of sanctification, of becoming more and more holy, of putting to death that old man of sin more and more, finding sin disgusting, hating it and fleeing from it, and then living more and more devoted to God, walking according to God's word, separating ourselves from sin. And about this command that Paul gives in the text, we ought to notice three things. First, notice that when Paul gives this activity, this command, he gives it as a personal command. He says, "Let us cleanse ourselves." When we cleanse ourselves, we ought to be focused on ourselves, cleaning me. How easy it is for us to spot the filth and the dirt on our neighbor. We can see the dirt on them from a mile away. But Paul's command here is, make sure you are clean. Cleanse yourself. Oh, that we would first look to ourselves, our own persons and our own homes, before we begin looking at the faults and the sins of our neighbors. The second, notice that when Paul gives this command, he includes himself. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, who was there who was a mere man who was more devoted to God than Paul, who hated sin and worked at being clean? But Paul says, I must be working at this too. I must cleanse myself. And that's true of all of us, beloved. Even the most godly saint among us must be busy with this work. None of us is excluded from it. And this also teaches us that this is an ongoing activity. It's an activity we will never be done with, so long as we walk on this earth. And then third, notice that when Paul gives this command, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We must hate all sin. We must purge all sin from us. We must allow no sin to remain within us. But that's a temptation for us to do, isn't it? But we may not do it. We may not say, I will put away my angry words. I will put away my temper. But I will not put away my pride. Oh no, I will not put away my pride. Or we cannot say this. That sinful music that I know I have at home or in the car, I will put that away. I will cast that from me. But those movies, those DVDs that I enjoy, I'll keep those. I'll throw the music out. I'll keep the movies. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, Paul says. We may not say, I will give up wasting my Friday nights spending time with that crowd of people that I know I shouldn't be hanging out with. They're doing wicked things on Friday nights anyway. But to cut off all friendship and connection with them, that's not absolutely required, is it? Paul says, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And it's easy to flatter ourselves, isn't it? To say, this sin in my life or that sin in my life, I've got it under control. It's not harming me. It's often those sins, however, that we treat lightly and carelessly and casually that take root and often grow and cause problems later on in life. And that's why Paul calls us to this command, Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, whatever they may be, they all need to go. It's striking what Paul says in another passage of Scripture, in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. These things are not convenient. They're not fitting for you. They're out of place for you. You're saints. You're called to be holy ones. And even the most innocent of sins, foolish jesting and joking around, even the most innocent of sins, we must not tolerate in our lives. Drive it out. Forsake it. Separate yourself from it. But then we ask this crucial question. How is this to be done? How were the Corinthians to cleanse themselves? Were they to do it in their own strength? Are we to cleanse ourselves by our own strength? Well, this is exactly why we read the scripture reading that we did. And we began in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because the last part of 2 Corinthians 5 emphasizes that God is the source of all good things, and God is the one who accomplishes His work in us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, we read, "And all things are of God." In verse 19, he writes, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world." God is accomplishing His work. In verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." God is the one doing this. And the result of all God's work is this. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." God has made us new creatures in Christ. And Paul, in that context, gives this command. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Paul's thinking is clear. It's because of the new life we have in Jesus Christ. It's because we're partakers of Christ by faith, of His broken body and His shed blood, that this is possible. And because it's possible, now we are also called to it. And not just because it's possible, but because we are in Christ, we are called to it. It's by virtue of God's own grace that we become active. And not only that we have the desire to do these things, but that we actually do become active. It's by God's grace, God's influence in us by His Spirit, that we become active and carry on this work of cleansing ourselves. That's why an applicatory sermon always comes after the Lord's Supper sermon and never before it. Because it's only by being partakers of Jesus Christ that we can go on and heed God's commands by the grace and by the cleansing power of the cross. And if all this is true, then this follows. If we are to heed this command and truly cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, then the child of God will daily be going to his knees in prayer, asking his Father, "Give me the cleansing power of the cross. Give me the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Give me His Spirit. Give me that faith and strength, so that I might cleanse myself, so that Thou mayest accomplish Thy work in me of making me clean." In the text, Paul states the goal that we have in mind in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. And the goal that Paul gives is this: perfect and complete holiness. That's what Paul means when he says perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to its completion, to its perfect realization. And to understand this, we must understand what it means to be holy, first of all. To be holy means to be consecrated and devoted to God. To do everything for God's glory, for God's pleasure and God's honor. Holiness is first of all an attribute of God Himself. God is holy and God is holiness. And all that simply means is this, that God is devoted to Himself as the highest good. He does everything for His own glory, His own pleasure, for His own honor. And it means also this, that God is completely separate from any sin. He is completely separate from sin. And holiness in us means to be that way also. Devoted to God in everything we do. Giving Him glory and praise with everything. All the while separating ourselves from sin. Consecrated to Him. And now although in Jesus Christ we have been made holy. And we have been delivered from the power of sin. And renewed in heart and mind and soul and strength. This glorious transformation in Christ is not yet complete. It has not yet been fully realized. Holiness within us has not yet come to perfect realization. Because there's still that old man of sin within us. And neither will we arrive at perfect holiness in this life. We're not perfectionists who say that we can live without sin in this life. Nevertheless, that does not mean that our goal, that our aim can be anything less than perfect holiness. That's what God calls us to. That's what He commands us to be perfect. That must be our goal and aim in everything. We may not be satisfied with anything less. And what does this perfecting holiness then look like? Perhaps the best way of thinking of this, perfecting holiness, is through an illustration. Think of those Olympic athletes, those athletes who are going to compete in the Olympic Games. What is their one goal? What is their one goal in life? The goal is to be the best that they can be, to be the best in the world. Their goal really is this, to be perfect in their sport or in their event. And what do they do to achieve that goal in aiming at perfection? They take everything that they have, everything that they are, and they put it into the service of that goal. So that they watch what they eat. They have a steady diet. They eat what is good, and they avoid junk food, things that will hurt their body. They practice. They practice grueling hours all day long throughout the week. And they study. They aim to learn everything they can so that they can put it into practice. They aim at perfecting themselves so that in the end they are refined, trained, and specialized to do one thing. And perhaps these athletes would even go so far as to say this, "This is what I was born to do. This is what I was born for, to swim or to run, to compete, whatever it may be." Well, you could say, that's what perfecting holiness for the Christian ought to look like. Having that kind of goal, aiming at perfection in his life. So that the Christian takes everything he's been given, everything that he has, and he puts it into the service of that one goal. He watches his spiritual diet. He makes sure that Sunday he feeds on Christ's word and in the preaching so that he grows spiritually and is nourished and strong. Throughout the week, he watches his spiritual diet so that he doesn't eat any junk food, as it were. He doesn't take in the filth of the entertainment of this world because it will only weaken his spiritual life. And he's always aiming at that one goal. He studies. He opens God's Word and learns as much as he can of God's Word so that he can put it into practice. And his attitude is really this. This is what I was born to do. Not physically, you understand, but spiritually. This is why God has given me new life and has made me a new creature, so that I might aim at that goal, that I might grow in holiness, that I might devote my whole life to perfecting holiness. That's exactly what Paul says. Elsewhere in Ephesians 1 verse 4 and in other passages, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says that God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Why? That we might be holy, so that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's why God has brought us into our church, in His church. That's why He has made us partakers of Christ and all His benefits, so that we might live with that one goal in mind in this coming week and all our lives. I'm devoted to God. Everything I've been given and I have, I use it in the service of God's glory. But is that our attitude? We struggle with that, don't we? It's easy for us to be satisfied with a half-hearted job. We say, as long as I'm doing better than so-and-so, I'm not doing too bad. And oftentimes we can even be guilty of thinking this way. Do I have to? Do I have to put that sin away from my life? Do I have to? For God, do I have to? Shameful, isn't it? But it's a temptation we struggle with. We ought to see how shameful it is. And we can look at those Olympic athletes again, and they can even embarrass and shame us, can't they? Here they are, wholly devoted to one thing. And what are they devoted to? A sport. So that they might have their 1 minute of glory and fame. But they're motivated, aren't they? They will perfect their game no matter what it may cost them. And God has given us such a high calling to live for Him, the highest calling that one can receive, to use everything we have for His glory, to separate ourselves from all sin in devotion to Him, to give Him pleasure. And we ought to be driven then, shouldn't we? Driven even more than those athletes. But God is good, isn't He? He is faithful. And God is so gracious to us that not only does He give this command and this calling to be holy, not only does He give us that marvelous goal to aim at perfect holiness, but God in His marvelous grace even supplies us with the motivation to live for Him. Paul mentions that motivation at the end of the verse. He says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The fear of God, that's the motivation we have for aiming at that goal and cleansing ourselves, the fear of God. By that phrase, the fear of God, Paul is not speaking of a dread terror of God, that we are afraid of God. Paul has just finished telling the Corinthians that they are the temple of God, that God is their Father, that God is their God and they are His people. And neither is dread and being afraid of God a proper motivation for the child of God to obey God. God wants us to obey Him and to be holy in love, to obey Him and do these things with delight and with pleasure, not against our will. And that's what the fear of God means in the text. It means a sense of deep reverence and of deep love for God as our God. This is a fear of God that arises out of our knowledge of salvation. It arises out of the knowledge that we have of our own sinful and miserable condition by nature, that we ought to have been cast away by God and rejected by Him. But that's not the case. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross so that we might be His sons and daughters and His people, that we have peace with God. And God Himself, as great as that thought may be, even desires to fellowship with us as His people. And then it comes out of the knowledge also of that this is what God delights in, that I be holy and clean, that I live for Him. I know that. And I see how great and wonderful my God, who has saved me from the depths of sin, the pit of destruction, and has brought me to the heights of glory and grace. And He has given me this calling to live for Him. And that gives me a holy fear and reverence for God. I see how awesome my God is in His greatness toward and His grace toward us. And then when you truly see the wonder of salvation and you see what God has done for you, then by God's grace, you will also say, I will live my whole life for Him. I will do whatever He wants me to do. I will put away those filthy sins. How can I possibly tolerate those sins in my life? I love my God more than these sins, don't I? I love Him more than anything because He has loved me more than anything to give His only begotten Son to die for me. And then I look at these sins and I say, they must go. How can I tolerate them? I will drive them out. And then the child of God makes that prayer once again, getting on his knees and prays, Father, give unto me the cleansing power of the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ, that I might cleanse myself from all that filth and dirt that still clings to me. And then God not only gives us that motivation, the fear of Him and the knowledge of Him, but He gives us also the motivation of those promises that He has given to us. We find that at the beginning of the text. Paul says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And the promises that Paul is speaking of are these. The promise, the covenant promise, that God will be our God and we shall be His people. That He will be our Father and we shall be His children. That He has chosen us to be His dwelling place. And that He delights to dwell in us. But the only way that these promises are enjoyed, the only way that these promises are realized, is in the way of holiness. Those Corinthians had to be holy. They had to be spiritually separate from the world. They had to live that antithetical life, saying no to sin and saying yes to God. And the more they cleanse themselves from all that filthiness, the more that they would know and be assured that God is their God, He is their Father, and they would see in their own lives that God was indeed dwelling in their midst. And that's the only way that we can enjoy fellowship with God more and more also, and enjoy His promises in the way of holiness. Far be it from us, people of God, to call ourselves the temple of God and then to defy ourselves with all kinds of idols in our minds and souls and spirits. Far be it from us, people of God, to call ourselves the children of light and then to be found in the midst of darkness, communing with darkness. Far be it from us to call ourselves the children of God and then reflecting an image of sin. We are God's children for the sake of Jesus Christ. He assured us of His promises once again to us this morning because of Christ and because we are in Christ. God is our God and we are His people. Now, having these promises, out of a holy fear and reverence for God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. In this week, driving out all sin from us, not tolerating any of it, aiming at that goal, perfect holiness, because nothing less is my God worthy of. And by God's grace, we will also see progress and walk in that way, be encouraged by God's own Spirit, and be assured as we strive walking in holiness, God is being glorified. And God is taking pleasure in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our holy God and Father, we thank Thee for the promises that Thou hast given to us, the promises merely of grace, only for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might enjoy those promises in the way of holy living, cleansing ourselves of all filthiness, both of the flesh, of the body, and of the spirit and our mind. aiming always at that high goal of perfect holiness. And even though we know we will not arrive at perfect holiness in this life, may that always be our goal. Be our goal even as we look forward to the realization and the gift of that perfect holiness. When the day will come when we will put off that old man of sin and we will be with Thee in perfect holiness. Completely consecrated, devoted to Thee, and separate from sin. Forgive our sins, Father. Give us strength and faith to carry out Thy word and Thy commandments. Give us the cleansing power of the cross to clean ourselves by Thy word and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.